All right, gang, everybody take your Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Man, we started this book, had a little interruption in the middle there when we had some freedom things, and we needed to talk about the reproach rolling off of us, and some of us still allowing that to happen, you know, the reproach, the shame, the enemy scorn. But the book of 1 Thessalonians, I've already covered the history. Like in the book of Acts, this was a real place that the apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they all end up going there and ministering to this church. And then eventually they write a letter. And this is the letter. There's two letters he wrote back to this church. Now, guys, we've seen in the book of Acts, if you can remember, this church had some difficulty because people that believed were like, cool, and they gathered with the Apostle Paul. There was a whole group of people that didn't believe. Like, it was going contrary to their religion, right? All these Jews got fired up, and then all of a sudden, a bunch of people started putting pressure on the believers. So it was not easy to be a believer in Thessalonica. It was very difficult, right? And so pressure was on them. Finally, it got so intense that it said, I'll tell you what, let's take you two guys and send you over to Berea, to another city, because the pressure was so intense. So it's intense, it's intense, it's intense. And then all of a sudden, the group of non-believers that were fired up in Thessalonica, they marched over to the next city and just said, hey, we'll give you trouble too. And it reminds me, I got to do that one time with some Jehovah's Witnesses at the door. You know, I was like, don't you go to my neighbor's house. I'm coming out the front door at you. And so they did. They got in their car and drove away. And I was like, that was good. And so that's exactly what was happening on, but they were against righteousness. And so this church, from the very beginning, if you read chapter 1, he kind of constantly is commending them for sticking with it, standing with it. And honestly, guys, I'll be straight with you. We're a little bit robbed in the Western part of the world because becoming a Christian is just way too easy. I mean, yeah, Jesus Christ paid a price. Jesus died, buried, and then resurrected 3 days later, right? All the work was on him. We're not saved by doing works. It was his work, finished work on the cross, leaving the tomb empty. And so I get it. But the problem is then when there's no price to pay. And you know how it is. You know how it is when you're a kid and everything's just given to you. You don't know what's up, do you? No, I never knew. I remember moving out and me and Becky, even before we had kids, trying to survive and eat. And I looked back on my father was disabled and my mom had to get her GED to get a job. She couldn't even get a job at this. She was just going to be a clerk at a drugstore. And they said, sorry, you have to have a high school diploma. So my mama went back to school. And so I remember this whole process taking place. But the funny part about it was, is I would wake up in the morning and I would just open the refrigerator and like, man, there ain't nothing in here, you know. I was like, but I didn't have a clue. I didn't know the suffering, the price paid for that stuff because I was still a kid. I remember one particular time, I used to just open up a carton of eggs and I'd scramble a dozen eggs. And then my mom would come and say, hey, where's the eggs? I was like, yeah, there was only like one carton in there. She's like, you can't eat a dozen eggs at a time, you know. And I was like, but they're delicious. And all we had was potato chips, you know. And so, but you know what? Eventually, I moved out, and I look back, and I'm like, you know what? I put my mom through a mess, man. I didn't even realize it. And that's, you know, kind of sometimes how it is. And so I guess I just want to give us warning. Our Christianity has been pretty easy. It's been pretty soft. And, guys, that's not a great thing. It's really not a great thing, and we just take it for granted. We do our own thing, and it's important to pay a cost for those type of things. That's why Paul speaks of it frequently. But let me tell you something. I've never really hit this part of the book of 1 Thessalonians yet, but what's the theme of this book? Like, when you look at the book, there's, you know, these five chapters, and you're like, man, what's the theme? Like, what's the theme of the Bible? The Bible is a book. 66 books in there, but there's a theme to it. You need to know that theme, and we're going to learn that in discipleship too here in a few months. But for the book of 1 Thessalonians, I would like to share with you right now what the theme is. Here's a group of Christians, some of them are young believers, and they're just pressing on, man. They're staying after it, and yet they're feeling a lot of pressure. they're going through a lot of difficulty. You know how it is, standing up in a crowd saying, no, I'm not going to do. And guys, my suffering was just simple. Like, I remember when I first became a Christian, my friends were wanting to go out, you know, and it was going to be after the big dance or whatever, and they rented a couple hotel rooms. Like, man, we're all going to stay the night up in here. And I remember it's like, hey, guys, I'm not going. And I was like, ah! And everybody looks at you. Did I say that loud? And I thought, my gosh, this is hard. I remember just being so lonely, walking away that particular night. And I remember walking home by myself going, son of a gun, this being a Christian is going to be hard. Little did I know there's people all over the world that are really suffering. They're really going through it. And this is like one of those churches here, man. They suffered greatly. And in the midst of their suffering, you know, we have a completed Bible. Isn't it nice? I'm like, I don't know what this means. I don't know what life's going to offer. So you can go to the Bible. I don't know. Hey, when's the end times going to be? Well, I can go to the Bible and study it. Imagine being in their shoes. The Bible's not complete yet. And so they're having people die, and they're even like, I'm not sure exactly what's going to happen to them. And they were confused by a lot of different things. So let me show you. You're in 1 Thessalonians right now. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and just like look down at verse 10. Well, look at 9. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had into you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He said, to wait. You're going to wait. Wait for what? And like some people think we're going to wait for some tribulation, right? Or if you know the end times, you're like, we're going to wait for like the Antichrist to come on the scene. No, we're going to wait because the kingdom of God's going to be spreading. It don't say that either. Hey, and it's not revival. We're going to wait for revival to happen in the church. You know, we're going to wait for the end of the world. He doesn't say that. He says in verse 10, and to wait for his Son. His Son. Guys, I want you to know something. He told this church, guys, wait, because Christ is coming. This won't last long. It's just a matter of time. Christ is coming, and he is the coming deliverer. That's who he is. Look at chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. A wrath has come upon them. A coming wrath is spoken about. Look at verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He's coming. Look over in chapter 3 and verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. Jesus Christ is coming back. Look at chapter 4. Go to verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Jesus is coming. Chapter 5 and verse 2. Verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The Lord is coming. Even in verse 3, it says, they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, they shall not escape. Speaking of a coming wrath or a coming judgment for those that don't believe. Look at verse 23 in this chapter, the last chapter, chapter 5, 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gang, Jesus Christ is coming back. This church that suffered so greatly, he had to put it in perspective for him. Hey, guys, Jesus is coming back. I want you to know that. He deals with two events. The rapture of the church, where he's going to take his church out before the tribulation period. Then he also talks when Jesus is coming back, and that's with us, with his saints. So just to let everybody know, The theme of this book is that Christ is coming. The theme of this book is quit living like this is going to last forever. It's going to end, and it's going to end sometime soon. He's the coming deliverer. He's the one that the planet needs. And by the way, what are you going to be doing when he comes back? That's what he's telling this church, is he tells them every single chapter, he mentions that Jesus Christ is coming. Church, if I could remember this every day and every hour, wouldn't it change our behavior? Some of the ridiculous things that I do or activities that we participate in. If you thought any moment or in the next hour that Jesus Christ was going to come back, what would we do? What would you do? And that's what I love. And like he starts out at the beginning and he says, guys, you're a model church. You've got to be a model church. You know why? Because the last days are here. This book's for you and me. We've got to be a model church. In chapter 2, he says, your ministry needs to be effective. Why? Jesus is coming back. A perfect faith in chapter 3, and then it ends this book with saying, you need to have a pleasing walk before the Lord, and you know why? Jesus is coming back. So the good news today is Jesus Christ is coming back. That's going to be real delivery on the planet. This is some of the real reasons you and me can serve him. We can endure difficulty. This is some of the real reasons. This doctrine should change the way I live. So Jesus Christ is coming back. We are in the end times. The church has been around for almost 2,000 years. If you look at every prophecy, you're like, it's all kind of crossed off. We're kind of just waiting on what? Yeah, an Antichrist to walk on the scene. The nation of Israel is kind of in place. It's just waiting. So any moment now, Jesus Christ could come back. And some people would say they've been saying this for years. Well, just remember, our time frame's different than the Lord's, right? And with him, he sees it like it is. And for you and me, the bottom line is this book, you know what he says? There's an urgency here. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And this is why we need to get our act together, right? This is why we need to minister while it's day. This is why we, you know, just think of all the trouble we struggle with. Think of your life. I'm thinking of my life. Think of us. Half the things I look at, I'm like, Jesus Christ is coming back. Well, that makes this issue ridiculous. When Jesus Christ comes back, that's going to be a non-issue. What's wrong with me? Yeah, I'm just like you. I'm Laodicean. I just really want to write about me, but the reality is the righteous one, Jesus Christ, the coming deliverer, is going to enter the planet soon. He's going to take his church out. Our time is so short. So the theme of the book, 1 Thessalonians, a big theme, and you just hit it every chapter. You don't get five verses, and it'll mention a wrath to come or the coming of Christ. We need to keep something in perspective this morning. Yes, I know. I need to help this. My relationship with my wife needs to get better over here. I need to do this. I got an addiction over here. Man, I've got a little problem over here. You know what straightens out all that stuff? Hey, Jesus is coming back. He's coming. Do we believe it? My mom, when my father got disabled and then he was hospitalized for months, for a long time, my mom got a job, and so she left my brother and me home by ourselves all summer long. And it wasn't a great thing. And I remember we would play, like in the wintertime, we like wanted to play like sports. We were always doing something with a ball, you know. And it was snowing outside, so as soon as my mom left and we'd look out and see her pull out of the driveway, you know what we'd do? We'd call our friends. We would take the whole dining room, the hutch. We'd hustle it and carry it into the living room. We had a pretty good-sized dining room. We'd take this chandelier-looking light and put it up the best we could. We'd take out the dining room table. My mom had some plants in there. We just cleared this whole room out, and it's an old house that had tall ceilings. And then we'd take a Nerf basketball rim and put it over the threshold of the door. And the friends would come over, man, it was on. And that's what we did. We played, like, we'd play this all the time. You know, and then you know what? We'd look at the clock, and we'd be like, we got 10 minutes. Come on! You know, and we'd hustle and put everything back. There was an urgency. You know why the urgency was? Or sometimes mom would say, hey, lay this out or cook this. Get this prepared.
And then you'd look and you'd be like, oh my gosh, you know. This is like the days before the microwave. So when the meat was still frozen, it was not good. Hot water in the sink, you know, you're doing everything you can. You, hey, sit on this meat for a while. You know, mom's coming home. And that's the bottom line is this. Jesus, there's an urgency. Mama is going to pull in the driveway and somebody's going to get their tail whipped, you know. So let's go, let's go, let's go. Church, let's have that kind of urgency today. I want to encourage you with this message. And if you walk with anything today that Jesus is coming back, and it might be today. It might be this hour. Doesn't it change things? You think of the people that don't know. You think of the issues and things that we make real big, and that's not a big deal. We are wasting time. The enemy has wrapped us around. We are entangled. And the bottom line is Jesus Christ is coming back. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Last week, what I did is we looked at this church in Acts. Last week, I covered Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And we looked at these guys and where they come from and all that, and we learned some great lessons last week. Well, check this out. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace. We talked about that, right? That grace that's so sufficient. That peace that can keep you. It passes understanding. It'll keep you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are, verse 2, church. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Are you ready? Let's hammer these verses today. Let's get this down. Notice he starts off and he just says, I want you guys to know, as he's writing the letter, I give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul thanked God for them in his prayers. But then it says in the next verse, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. So just to let you know something, he prayed and thanked God for these believers, and doing that helped them to remember them, right? And then also flip that scenario. When he remembered them, he would thank God and pray for them. Sometimes I think the best prayer list is your memory. You ever just been driving down the road, listening to some tune, and somebody pops in your mind, or something maybe they're going through or whatever, and a lot of times we're just like, you know, and we just move on until the next thought comes into our head. Sometimes I wonder if that's not the Holy Spirit bringing to remembrance things that we should pray for. So I think both of these things can happen. If we would set us a prayer list, and by the way, sometimes I do that. I got a prayer list, and on my prayer list, it rotates people, and your name will come by there, and sometimes your name will go by there. I'm just like, my gosh, I'm thankful I had this on a list today, because now I remember them, and I just want to send them a text and let them know that, man, God is going to prevail in your situation, just praying for you this morning, right? So let's all be a thankful people, give thanks. Mention folks in our prayers, and all, it's going to spark our memory. These will be things that will constantly be on our minds, because what we do, this is a big problem for our culture, because a big issue in our culture today is we got to keep busy. You got to have your cell phone in your hand. You could be in the midst of talking to two or three people, and believe me, what I'll do is I'll just like walk around, I'll get out and I'll look, I'm just like, that girl's playing a game. Like, we're all sitting here talking, and like, she's playing a video game. That's what that dude's doing. Or somebody listening to their own music. You know, just scrolling. And some people say they're hiding. I see that too, but let me tell you what a lot of it is. Sometimes when you're not busy, you go crazy. Right? To sit there in silence. Sometimes set a timer and just say, I'm going to pray and thank God for 5 minutes. And just set a 5-minute timer. Close your eyes so you're not distracted. Man, I've read stories of believers praying through the night. All night. Like people praying for hours. Like 5 minutes go by and I just felt like, oh my gosh. Man, I should get sainthood at this point. That was all. One time our church prayed years ago, and I decided to take the hard spot. I was like, I'll pray from 3 in the morning till 3:30. I'll take that half hour slot. So I got up out of bed, And I'm walking around the house. It's just me walking around the house, and I'm just praying. I had a list. Praying. I'm just praying. I'm tired, too, so I get a drink. You know, I'm just praying. I decided not to sit or lay down anywhere. I'm praying. And I remember I looked down, and I was like, my gosh, man, what a saint I am. I've been praying, man. Like, and I looked down, it was like 3:12. And I had been through the list, like, several times. Like, God, I don't know what to do here, but I've obviously have an issue in my life here. And so I just kept repeating the list. And I remember when 3:30 came, I was like, thank you, Jesus. You know, because I prayed everything on my list multiple times. And so let's just get better at praying. Let's be like the disciples and say, Lord, just teach us to pray. We've only prayed twice as a church. Like, I mean, we've done this more in the past. But here recently, we gathered one, and that was Mike was free, so we celebrated. And then we did communion that night. This last one, we tried, and we really tried to get busy with it. And we're learning. You know, you look at things, some worked, some didn't. You had kids. But, you know, I know this much. When I left that night, I was like, Lord, we're doing what you asked us to do. You got to teach us. I'm not sure how this is all working out, but, you know, we're after it, you know. And sometimes you just got to do it. I don't know how perfect this. Just do it. Do something. You know, change something, you know. And so we did. And I'm really thankful we did that. And we've been praying for actually a long time how to get that accomplished. So I'm thankful. Paul said, we give thanks, making mention of you in our prayers. And it says, then the next verse says, I remember, remembering without ceasing. And he remembers your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So, guys, I want to point out, I'm going to give you 4 points right now. And these 4 points come right from this passage. And if you want my secret, as I sentence diagram scripture, you're going to find the word your. He says in verse 3, remember without ceasing your work of faith. And it's connected, your labor of love and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God the Father. Verse 4, sentence is not over yet. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. 4 things that he remembers about this church. So you know what the application is going to be, right? If somebody mentioned your name, what would people remember? What would they remember about you? You know, now, if you died, they can make up good things, right? Because you're not there, and people could say, hey, you know, and everybody always says that, man, my dad was a hard worker. Everybody says that, and yet your dad hasn't had a job for years, you know? Your dad's been in the recliner smoking cigarettes for his life, and everybody just, because what do you say? You got to say that my dad was a hard worker. It's exactly what he was, you know? But what would be remembered you as a believer? Hey, what would our church, if we moved away and somebody just said, hey, by the way, and that's what's neat, like talking to Jay. Jay hasn't been here for a while, and Jay would just be like, hey, Mike, how is, and sometimes some of you that are newer, he'll say, hey, that guy or that girl that was, how are they doing? What do I say? What do I say about you? What would you say about me? Here's 4 things he remembered about them. The first thing he says is, I remember your work of faith. Your work of faith. Now, he says down in verse 5, notice he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in. So it's obviously Paul came in and he brought the gospel, right? What's the gospel? What is it? Good news. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The definition of gospel is just that, good news. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul said, when we came to you, we came bringing the gospel, right? They brought the good news. So here's what's awesome. Guys, the gospel, when it goes forth, it is life-changing. You know, Romans 1:16 says it's the power of God unto salvation. It totally transforms people's life. It's an old-fashioned message. It don't have to be the sexiest, right? It's just truth. It changes people from the inside out. So Paul says, we brought the gospel to you, and you know what I remember? I remember your work of faith, your work of faith. So if you're taking notes, we know Romans 3:28 says we are justified by faith without the deeds of the law because Jesus paid a price, right? If salvation was just based upon our good works or how clean I was, see, Jesus wrecked that. I used to think, man, I ain't never killed anybody before. I ain't never cheated on my wife. Like I'm a righteous man. And Jesus said, hey, okay, let me change the narrative for you. Have you ever hated anybody? You ever got angry? Yeah, I'm looking in your heart. You're a killer. Hey, have you ever lusted, you know, over somebody else besides your wife? Then you've committed adultery. See, Jesus changed the narrative because what he did is he took it away from all of our actions and he put it on a heart attitude and says, Mike, you're guilty. You're guilty. So we are justified. You know, we're justified as I'm clean, just as though I've never sinned, by faith, putting my faith in Christ, not by the deeds of the law, not by doing anything did we get saved. So when the good news of the gospel came to us, he says, I recognize something, and it's your work of faith. Guys, faith works, man, doesn't it? Faith works. James chapter 2. If you read James chapter 2, there's like three verses that keep saying this, and you know what it says? Faith without works is dead. Go buy a bag of cement. And you know what it is? It's just a bag of cement. It's powder. Some of it's as fine as baby powder. But if you add a little sand and especially water, all of a sudden the results of that, it's not like soft baby powder. You make concrete. That's what happens. So guys, when we meet Jesus Christ, we get our faith, right? You got the cement. If you put the water to it, you have concrete. You have something really solid. And I think he's telling these guys that, my gosh, your work of faith. I remember it. Your faith, man, had some action to it. But now let me take you to a spot where I think what he's saying here is it's more than just action. When he says your work of faith, look up the definition of work sometime and you know what you're going to find? The word business. Not just busyness, but business. Like your employment. And that's what he's saying here is when you received the gospel, I remember your work of faith. All of a sudden it became your life ambition. You were now became like an entrepreneur. And your employment was your beliefs. Your employments became like a conviction. So what he's saying here basically is it's changed. Years ago, the Navigators had this discipleship tool, and a guy took me through it, all these lessons. And man, I really, really grew. And there was a lesson in there, and he just had to say, hey, what are you going to do for a living? And you'd say, "What? Hey, I'm going to do this, or I do this. Hey, what do you do for a living? And there was a whole chapter that taught you to say, no. Basically, when you get the gospel and you get saved, your life needs to be about your faith. It's not just like a list of things that we do. I read, you know, we got all these like actions like, oh, this is my work of faith. I even give my money to the church. No, go deeper than that. This is not a list. It's your life. Your business now, just like these lessons taught me, and I had to say, when people just say, hey, man, what are you going to do for a living? Or what do you do? Where are you working at now? And I would tell them, they taught me this lesson, I would just say, man, I'm working for Semmelsberger Construction. Hey, what do you do for a living? Well, I pour concrete. I work with Semmelsberger Construction. But what I really do is I proclaim good news to the world. What my real job is I'm sharing the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done for me and what he can do for you. That's what I really do. I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to take people with me. I want to bring righteousness everywhere I go. Do you see that? So this is, don't think of just like work of faith. Maybe think of your business of belief. Because doctrine changes behavior. So they had a whole mindset. Their mindset is now, my employment is, the gospel has produced in me an attitude like of employment, an attitude of, you know, like 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, now we walk by faith, even when you're walking at work. See, your motive behind all that is not just to tie this or do this or teach that or say this. It's way more than that. The gospel has such a transformation on your life. He says, I remember your work of faith. It was like you got a new job. That's exactly what it was for these people. And it really changed them. So just remember, you know, faith is, you know, it's what we believe, right? We get that from the Word of God. It's a real conviction we have in our life. So something that I want people to remember me, and hopefully they remember of you in our church, that people just say, man, them people are dead serious. You know, like, can you not have any fun? You know, no, I do have fun. But man, what I believe changes everything. It changes everything. I don't walk into the store the same way. I don't pump gas the same way. And some people will say that about, you know, like, man, you don't know a stranger, do you? You're in there talking. And my girls used to laugh at me. I'd go into place and like, Dad, and it's usually, why do all the gnarly people come up to you and they think they know you? And I was like, you know, I don't know. But I got a work of faith, man. Maybe they just see, man, I got a business. I'm a businessman. My business is my beliefs. My business is Jesus. It's the gospel, right? That's what was said of these guys. Look at verse 3. It says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Guys, would people remember you? What would they say about you? She is such a good. He is such a good. Oh, what she does is unbelievable. What he does, oh my gosh, everybody likes him because he's so good. Or would they say, whew, she's dead serious. She works. Oh, she don't work here. It's a work of faith, man. That gal's after. She's got a new business. She's an employee of somebody else, right? Then it says, your labor of love. Let's talk about this for a bit. Your labor of love. Now, guys, something that amazed me was, you know, a labor of love. Like, your faith would cause you to work. The love that we received of Jesus, or the love that we have, would cause us to labor, right? Do you see that? Labor of love. Labor of love. I always think of a mom birthing a child. I've never birthed a kid before. I've been there. I've been present for two. I've seen it on movies before, and it's like a horror movie. But I've been there twice. And I can testify and just say, this is a labor of love. Because why else would it happen? There's like a joy set before you and you go through it. I bring that up because you realize when it says a lady is going into labor. Well, when you go to work, you're supposed to labor. It's like going to work, just I'm going to labor today. You know, today on my to-do list, I got three things to do. I got to meet with this person do this, send out an email here. And you're like, oh, that's labor, isn't it? If you study this word in Scripture, labor, you know what you're going to find out? It's translated like quite a few times. Trouble. When my wife was giving birth to our children, we were in trouble. Like, I know she was in more trouble than I was, but I thought I was going to lose my wife. Like, she's in such immense pain. It's trouble. Or another good word for labor, you'll find out, the word beating. Yeah, it's translated, the same word translated labor is translated beating also. Isn't that crazy? Galatians 6:17, guys. Galatians 6:17, Paul says, you know, basically, let no man trouble me, because I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. He's talking about suffering greatly and taking beatings. And he says, let no man trouble me. Yet, they're troubling him. That word trouble is the same word here translated labor. So anybody in the last generation, I just want to give you a little heads up. This is real practical and it's real simple. You ready for this? Work is supposed to be tough sometimes. When you go to labor for somebody, it's called work for a reason. You're supposed to sweat. It's supposed to be hard. Where have we lost that at through time? Like people, you know, people are angry. They're at work. I can't believe they're expecting us to do this. What, to get a paycheck and get some benefits? Do whatever they want to, within reason. I don't know if I'd break the law, but my gosh. Yeah, do exactly what they ask you to do. That's called labor. That's your boss, right? That's, you listen to her. That's exactly what happens. So he says, not just your work of faith, but now your labor of love. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks in verse 23 about being laborers. And as he defines it, he talks about all the things he had been through, all the heartache and the shipwreck. And he says, in weariness and in painfulness, that word weariness, same word labor. That's why you should sleep good at nighttime. Because you worked. When your job affords you to go, you know, pouring concrete, we'd be pouring concrete. I never seen anybody in the middle of a pour raking concrete, and the concrete's getting hard, and you're rubbing it, trying to finish it. And we'd always say, we're in jail. Everybody, we're in jail. All hands on deck. So we'd all be trying to get this, and you're working, working. I've never seen anybody go, well, while you're working, that don't happen. Now, if you put down the rake or the trowel, whatever you're doing, and we're all sitting around eating a snack, drinking some coffee, then you're like, isn't it funny how that works? You know, sorry, made you yawn, didn't I? It happens. That's how that works. It's like, just like, man, I'm tired. I think I want to yawn. Well, get down and give me 30 push-ups and see if you yawn once doing the 30. It ain't going to happen. Now, when you're done, you might. Or while you're down there, you're just like, ooh, this is a nice place to be. And just put your head down, right? So he says, your labor of love. This church, man, was all about, they had a love for Jesus, a love for other people, and it showed, because you know what you love? What you suffer for. What you pay a price for. If you just say, man, I really love my wife, and you don't do anything for her, she just says, hey, honey, I'm tired of doing the dishes. What's the greatest way I could say I love you? Laboring for her or him. You know, what we'll do is we'll pay a price. I will go through trouble for people I love. I'm willing to face heat for my Savior that gave his life for me. But what we love, we'll be willing to cause a little bit of trouble for, right? Remember the alabaster box? A lady comes, bust that box open, and they're like, man, there's a lot of money there she spent on me, that spent on Jesus, you know, and going through all this. And you know what Jesus said at the end of it when they were all grumbling and griping and the room was filled with the fragrance? Jesus said, hey, why do you trouble this woman? That word trouble there. Why are you giving her a hard time? It's the same word. It's the same word labor in the Bible. Like labor, you are like causing trouble on this lady. And I don't know why that is. And so look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just go over to verse 9. We're already there. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. I like how it puts those two words together, labor and travail. Guys, sometimes we fool people. We can't keep doing this. Like, oh, the church is the best. You know, all you got to do is, you know, you'll get rid of your struggles and addictions and come in. The church will be so fantastic. Your spiritual life, being a Christian is so great. And we just forget to tell people that, hey, I got news for you. This is going to be hard work. You know, and you go out and you're thinking like, man, this is going to be a good time, isn't it? And you convince yourself of that. But then after you get cracked a few times, you get hit a few times, you're dazed and confused a little bit. You're like, wow. It says labor, isn't it? Yeah, it sure is. So just remember, we got the first one. He says, your work of faith. Now it's your labor of love. Because of your love, you're willing to sweat it out a little bit. And what's the next thing he says there? In verse 3. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your, what is it? Patience of hope. This is the third one. Third point today, patience of hope. Now, this is what Paul remembers about them. These are things that I want remembered about me. And I think you, church, and some of you, these are things that are remembered of you, for sure. He says, your patience of hope. like, because of your faith, it has caused you to change your mindset of every day you're an employee of the King of Kings, right? Because of the love that's been shed abroad in your hearts, you're willing to suffer and labor for that. Because of the hope that you have, you've been so patient. That word patient would be, definition would be like, to be patient is like, you're patient or you're enduring. You can endure. The word steadfast, that lady is so steadfast, man. She can endure. And you know why? Because of hope. Your patience, your endurance of hope. You know, to have hope is like you're anticipating something. You're anticipating. And normally it's with pleasure. Hope is never a word like, you know, normally it's not a negative, is it? It's like, my gosh, when you're filled with hope. Or somebody wanting to take their lives, what do? I have no hope. Oh, them are rough words, man. They have no hope. Therefore, they can't endure another minute, and they take their lives. You and me, he says, you know, I remember your patience of hope. Your anticipation, right? So if you want to put a little phrase here, like I got business is your beliefs, the business of belief, labor of love, endurance of expectation, man. Just so you can remember that. E-E, endurance of expectation. I can endure because I have an expectation, right? Patience, if you're enduring, you're steadfast, it's perseverance. You know, this reminds me of like a cheetah. You know, cheetah's like the fastest animal on the planet, you know. They say they can run up to like 70 miles an hour. And what's awesome about a cheetah is it runs down its prey. That's what it does. It runs down its prey. But what they've discovered about a cheetah is this. As a cheetah is after its prey, and a lot of times the reason like some of these antelopes and deer-like animals are able to get away, it's not always necessarily because the antelope's faster, but it can endure longer. They discovered that cheetahs have small hearts. They got bursts of speed that are incredible. They just can't keep it up for long. And that's why sometimes an animal escapes. Because if it can just endure just a little bit more, and it'll wear the cheat out, and the cheat will give up. So let's make sure, I think when I hear this, like your patience of hope or your perseverance of hope. You know, some of us are giving up. We got much more time left, and we're getting tired, and believe me, I'm facing this, and just, I never knew, like, even health issues are like, I'm like, man, God, this is like depressing, man. I didn't know this was going to happen. I just read the stories about Joshua and Caleb and thought, I'm going to be 80 years old, and I'm going to be fighting people, you know? That's what I'm going to do, and I want to be that. And you know what? The issue is not that we're not fast or you're not great. I think the heart of the issue is just that. My heart. I've got a heart problem here. I can't endure. I used to persevere. God. So see, the fix is something different for you and me. And I just remember that cheetah when he says your patience of hope. You know what's crazy about this? You know what gives you good patience, don't you? Anybody? Yeah. Poop, man. Crappy times. Tribulation works patience. Hard times. Paul even tells the church in Romans to be patient in tribulation. You know what that means? What do you mean be patient? No, he's just saying, hang on. Endure. Endure. Please. Romans 15:4, he says, because of the patience and comfort of the scriptures. So that's why we get in the word every day. You know why? Just like, man, I can't make it. And I got news for you, gang. You're not going to make it to California on one tank of gas. Get in the scriptures, man. Fill up. And that's what he was saying to these guys. Man, you got perseverance, man. You've got endurance because of an expectation, right? Endure. Stick it out. Of course, we've seen the theme of this book, and he's going to start hammering this to these guys. And like, hey, one reason we can make it, endure. You know one reason I can be steadfast? Jesus is coming back. You know how it is. You know, at least how it was on the construction site. Somebody would always look up that usually wasn't working. When you're working, you're not paying attention to this type of stuff. Then all of a sudden, you got the sloppy guy, the laborer in the group that usually goes, Heads up, boss is coming. He seen the truck turn. I said, how'd you see that? I'll tell you how you seen it. You were working. That's right. You were looking for that. But he gives the heads up, and then we all just work a little extra harder. Your patience of hope. Your patience of hope. And, you know, and guys, I love this last verse. I just quoted it. We didn't turn there. Romans 15:4, patience and comfort of the scriptures. It's this book that's going to give you the juice and the fuel to make it on your trip. So some of you feel like you're not going to make it. And some people just say that, man, I'm so busy. I've missed my quiet time for a couple days. I got so much to do. I got a paper to write. If you really want the strength and endurance to get through that, stop. In the name of love. And get in the Bible. Get in God's word and get an eternal perspective on it. Say, God, fill this tank so you can endure. You'll have a little bit of hope, right? And may that, it would be like a blind girl, a 10-year-old blind girl. She lives on the 10th story of an apartment building that's on fire. So she knows enough. She's at the window because all the flames and heat are behind her. And she's at the window, and she hears, and people are yelling, and they're in the megaphone going, jump, go ahead and jump. And you know, they got all these people with the big trampoline thing, you know, they're going to catch her. She can't see. Jump, please jump. And it's getting hotter and hotter. You know what the difference maker would be here? If her dad would come beside her and say, sweetie, listen to me. It's a long jump, but they got at the bottom, they got this big tarp, this blanket that's going to catch you, or maybe the big airbag things at the bottom. I promise you, you're going to live. I promise you. Don't promise her she won't break a leg, because that does happen. But you need to jump, okay? And she'll say, okay, dad. See, the difference is when everybody else is going, jump, jump. We can make those kind of moves if we're in God's word and we hear our Father's sweet voice say, you're going to make it. You got to leap. I know you can't see, but you got to jump. That's called faith, man. That's the difference maker, though, isn't it, when the dad's beside you? Check this out. We got business of belief. Your new business is your beliefs. I'm not playing anymore. I don't care what everybody says. I don't care if I'm the only one in this room. The only believer. This is me. This is my business. This is my employment, right? Work of faith, your business of belief, your labor of love, man. It was known what they loved because they labored for it. They were willing to suffer for it and even have trouble in their life. I love him so much, I'm willing to go through trouble. You ever wonder why? You ever see a spouse? We've all seen this before. Some knucklehead cheats on his wife or is never home or treats his woman bad. And then you're just like, why in God's name wouldn't she just leave him? You know, I know that ain't always the Christian thing to say, but I always think that. Like, why don't she leave him with the 9mm, you know? But why don't she get out? Well, there's a factor here, and the factor is she loves him. You ever seen that, some rascal of a dude? And she's like, I love him. We've got 2 kids together. I love him. Yeah, but he's a rat. I love rats. But it changes everything. And I like this, our labor of love. You know, we're willing to suffer because, boy, God loves me, man. I've never been loved like this before, and I love him. He says, and then your patience of hope, endurance of an expectation. And guys, here's the last one, because it says in verse 4 or 3 at the end, it says your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. And then it says this, in our Lord Jesus, in the sight of God our Father. So don't rule those out. These are all in Christ Jesus. Remember that. This is in Christ, in the sight of God. Basically, you know, God sees all these things that you're praying. So Paul is just saying, I'm praying for you. I thank God for you because I remember this about you. I'm seeing it, and he's given an affirmation to them. But I like what he says to them. This is in Jesus Christ, in the sight of God. Oh, guys, my affirmation ain't nothing. Heaven's throne room sees what's happening here. They rec- sometimes when you don't feel like you're getting the accolades you need, sometimes you just got to go a little higher, you know. And it's nice to get those, and we should honor people whom it's due for sure. But I like how he says, this is in Christ Jesus, because I would have none of these things, no purpose in my life, no real love to live for anything. I would have no hope if it wasn't for Jesus. But it's in the sight of God. God sees, God knows, and it's made it clear to Paul. And then he says this in the last little section, I'm done. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Election. We're getting ready to enter an election November 8th. And what we're going to do is all come to the place you vote. And you're going to cast your ballot. You're going to pick one. Here, we got this. Which one do you, you mark the one you want. And I want you to know, it says here, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So, yeah, our work, our labor, our patience, your election. Like, I choose to do these things, and I'm reminded what makes this all glue together. God elected me. He chose me. I was chosen. Now, this is a slippery word in Scripture, and the only reason I say it's slippery is because it only appears like, I don't know, it's under 30 times this word elect, but literally, guys, I'm talking 90% of the time, an elected group of people is the nation of Israel. Be careful of this word in Scripture. There's only two times that I have found in Scripture that this word applies to the church. This is one of them. Where he just says, I want you to remember your election of God. Based upon the context, you don't see Israel anywhere in here. He says that God picked you. God picked you. I know what it's like to be picked last, for real. I'm not saying that to draw tears, but I was 3 years younger than my brother and his friends. So that leaves you in a bad spot. Because when they wanted to play wiffle ball out in the streets or football on the side of the highway, they would always line them up and pick them. Well, I was little. I was 3 years younger. So it was always towards the end. Sometimes my brother, who never cared for me much, sometimes he would pick me at the very end just because, like, he ain't going to get picked if I don't pick him. You know, so then I tried to always be like a Tasmanian devil out there, so I'd be, get valuable to people, you know, and they would decide to pick me. But here it just says, knowing this, your election of God. So the two times we find it is one here, and the second time you find it is in Colossians 3:12. Colossians 3:12 says that you can put on, therefore, as the elect of God. He's saying you can put on the godly things in your life. You can put on certain things, put on as the elect of God, chosen of God. So just remember that. Hey, let me show you a pretty cool verse here. Everybody take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy, just a few books behind after Thessalonians. I like this verse in 2 Timothy 2, and it says in verse 10, I like this because it says in verse 9, when I suffer trouble, verse 10, let's go to verse 10. Therefore, this is Paul talking, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul was always, even in Romans, he says, man, I'm concerned for my brethren people, the nation of Israel. I like this context here because he says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. And then it says that they may obtain what? Salvation. Elect, God's people, the nation of Israel, in this context, not saved. They're not Christians. They're God's people, like his nation, but they need Christ now. Especially in this dispensation. I just wanted to point that out because I really like that. That like God says, you know, they're elect, he says, but I really want them to obtain salvation. Kind of like he says in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. He hammers that over and over and over and over again. So guys, check this out. Your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. And he ends this with the last of your saying this. He said, at first he's like, remember, right? He says, remembering without ceasing. Like I always remember these things about you. It just sticks out. And then he says in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I remember this about you and knowing that God chose you. And I like this because sometimes the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope, I might be lacking in those departments. But to confidently know that I'm the Lord's, that when the gospel came, that was God's sweet voice to me, his sweet message to me saying, Christ died in your place, and if you'll receive him, you are mine. And so the gospel had this changing effect in my life. So one thing's for sure, I don't always endure like I should. You know, I don't always have a great attitude about suffering and my love for the Lord. I don't always have the best, maybe, mindset of the business. I'm in the business of the righteousness and beliefs of the Bible. I'm going to carry this everywhere I go. I'm going to be a light in the midst of darkness. Sometimes I wane in those areas. And I'll tell you this much, in all of this, let me tell you something that's real steady. It's like your memory. As you get older, you're like, huh? You know, and my short-term memory's always been pretty jacked up. No lie. I could tell you some crazy stories even when I was 30. I was like, man, short-term. Long-term, I don't do too bad. But, you know, your memory, I feel like, you know, can do this. And then I just like how he says, and knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. One thing I know in the midst of this, God has chosen me. I've accepted the gospel. That's one thing for sure in my life. And guys, so I just want to encourage you today. You want some good word today? Good word is this, your convictions and your belief. Yeah, put work to it. Change that mindset, that attitude that my business is going to be about beliefs. When people tell you that your beliefs don't matter, as long as we all have Jesus, you know what that is? That is. That's garbage pie, you know. That's like the movie The Help. Hey, you want a piece of pie? Don't eat that pie. That is not good. Your labor of love. Man, I love the Lord, but it's hard. It's so hard working. And some people don't even think. Like they just move on, and you know your labor, you should suffer a little bit of trouble. You don't have no concrete. You're a bag of baby powder. And then he says, your patience of hope. Oh my gosh, Lord, I'm struggling just enduring these difficult times. I know I need to be more steadfast and God and hope. And you think of the hope as like this will end soon, like this event or this will change or that'll change. No, I think if anything, the hope, and he hammers them here, the hope is Jesus is coming, man. It ain't going to be long. And even if it's trouble, hey, clean the house. Why? Mama's coming home, you know? And so at the very end, knowing this, brethren, beloved, your election of God. You know the reason why we're all here this morning? God chose us. And this morning, this message, he knew we were going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 3, and 4 this morning. This message was hand-tailored for Mike Blake. God knew this week I was going to study this passage. He knew there was something I needed to hear here because he loves me. He chose me. What did he choose for you today? Is there something in here that he said and you're like, man, I need to hear that. God, enlarge my heart because I can run like a blaze. But I don't feel like I can do it for long. Enlarge my heart like David said. So let's bow our heads right now and let's just do a little business with God. You and me, you ready? What would people remember about you? That's a pretty good list here that we can steal from this church. Has God said anything to you today that resonated in your heart? Some of you know you should jump, and you don't jump. You hear everybody. You hear it loud and clear. What you're lacking is the intimacy with your father, with your daddy coming beside you saying, okay, it's going to be all right. jump. What is it? Just name that thing. If you can put your finger on it today, this is one thing God really said to me. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book written to the Church of Thessalonians. And Lord, we, the Maple City Baptist Church, we need these words. So thank you. Thank you for this church and just the great example they are. And Lord, I'm thankful there's men and women in this room. Lord, they have this testimony right here. This is what they do. This is how they live their lives. And we can see it's because they walk with you. They love you. They really believe what the Bible says. And Lord, the areas that we're short on here, we're going to commit them to you right now. And Lord, I pray that we would put them down. We would write them down on paper and see it and then commit it to you. Lord, thanks for choosing us. Because Lord, a lot of us know in this room, we're not the brightest, not the smartest, not the biggest, fastest, toughest. And yet you chose us. And Jesus, now because of that love and your choosing, we want to choose to live our life, to labor, man. We want to choose to suffer. We want to choose to endure just because of this choosing. So Jesus, today we choose you. I'm thankful. Thanks for church today. It was great just to be together. It was great to sing, to get perspective on eternity. Help us in this book to learn how to live in these last days. Help us to be a church like Thessalonica in these last days, in the days before you come back. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.